Father, we praise you and we thank you for all that you're doing at Calvary Chapel. We thank you that right now, even like you did last week, those that were listening online, Lord, all the way out of another part of America came to Christ and gave their heart to you, Lord. We pray for those that are listening online right now that they'd not let any distractions bother them, but they would right now make sure they have their Bibles. And Lord, those in the overflow area, they have their Bibles ready to hear the Word of God, their hearts open. Those in the chapel, Father, they're ready to hear God's word. And somehow, as you always do, O Lord, help me. For Father, you know, I don't make your word powerful. Your word already is powerful. And Father, I pray this morning that those who may not really know you, that this morning, whether they're listening live or they're in any area of this campus, that they give their heart to you, O Father. That they make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. I pray, Father, that you bring all things to my remembrance. And I pray that you use me and hold my voice, Lord, just to get me through this service. And that I speak only things that you would have me speak, and that my Savior, our Lord Jesus, would be glorified in all that I say and do. And that, Lord, those that are among us today, every need, let it be met by your grace and your goodness and your mercy, by the wonderful promises of God, the God who cannot lie. Oh, God, touch us. Touch us through your word this morning. Help me to teach this message that is so important. Now, we love you, we praise you, and Lord, before we conclude, thank you for bringing all things to my remembrance. We lift up Erlina right now, Lord, who's so ill there at home. God, please heal her body. Bring her relief and help her, Lord, now, and help us in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts this morning. We're going to be in chapter 3. We'll be starting around verse 8 and then jumping around there a little bit. You know, I'm going to teach this morning on Peter's second sermon. And I realize that there are those that would, and not in a mean way, but just say, you know what, I'm going to skip over that sermon. It's not as important as the first sermon of Pentecost and so forth. And it's just a word to the Jews anyway. Well, yes, it is. But I'll tell you what happens when we skip over the word of God, that the Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 2. That God has exalted above his very name. The word of God, he says, I have exalted what I have in this book, what above my very name, all that I am. Jesus told us that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Loved one, I'll tell you, when we look at this sermon this morning, don't neglect it in our study. I've never had a sermon so move me and so challenge me as I have Peter's second sermon. I was tempted myself to just, well, I'm going to move into chapter 4, you know, and so forth. But the Lord wouldn't let me, and I'm so glad that he wouldn't. Now, let me say this before we begin. When we start this sermon this morning, as we traffic through the Word of God, number one, it is Jewish in total nature, okay? And the promises basically, mainly, have to do with the Jewish people. It has to do with the nation of Israel. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is this. What in the world, on a Sunday morning, why would we be interested in a 2,000-year-old sermon that was spoken to the children of Israel there in the temple area by Peter? What good is that going to help us? And what good is it? What kind of application can we even begin to even try to make from it? Well, I want us to find out. Let me ask you a question before we begin. Peter, the fisherman, as we get into chapter 4, the rulers are going to call him uneducated, untrained. But they noticed that he had been with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Peter, the fisherman, untrained, uneducated, but yet endued with power from upon high. I want to ask you a question. How is it that this sermon, inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit of God, How is it, how was it rather, that it fell upon deaf ears and upon dead hearts? What in the world? Why? I mean, only Acts 4:4, it tells us only 5,000 people came to Christ. You say, man, that's a great amount. Yes, but it was not directed at just 5,000. It was directed at the entire nation of Israel. This is one of the most important sermons that we could ever study this morning, as we look at it. And remember, we left off with the first recorded miracle there with the lame man being healed, and he's leaping and praising, and went into the temple leaping and praising God. And look at verse 9, the response of the people. And all the people saw the lame man walking, praising God, and they knew who it was. They knew it was the beggar. And look what happened. They were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, this healing. Now let's begin in verse 12 this morning. And so when Peter saw it, when he saw all the people that were rushing there, and he responded to the people, he said, "Men of Israel, now why do you marvel at this, or why do you look on us so intently at us, as though by our own power, our godliness, we had made this man walk?" So we covered that last week. Peter said, it wasn't our godliness. It wasn't my godly lifestyle. It wasn't because I had all this great power. It was Jesus that did the healing. Amen? Through the body, through Peter. Now, so Peter says, you know, here's your problem. You're really talking to the men of Israel, talking to all, there's thousands of people present, thousands and thousands. He says, you know what you're really interested in? You're really interested in the miracle. You're really interested in us. And Peter says, no, listen, don't be interested in the miracle. And don't be interested in us. You know, Peter says, you know, just because that you believe, whatever you believe about this miracle and whatever you believe about us is not really important. What is important, Peter's going to tell us, is what you really believe about Jesus Christ. Amen? And what we believe about Jesus Christ determines everything in this life and in the life that's coming. Amen? Now, look what Peter says in this sermon. Let's look at it. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. In other words, he's talking to the people of Israel, not talking to us, but Israel. He says, listen, the God of your history, the God who's the very center of your life, the very center of all of your history. What has he done? He has glorified his servant, Jesus. The word servant there is capitalized. That's a reference to the Messiah, of course, straight out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So he says, listen, he's glorified him. How did he do that? Well, he raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. Now watch this. He's talking to the children of Israel there, whom you delivered up, whom you denied in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to let him go. Remember what Pilate did? Three times Pilate walked out among them to the people. And he says, listen, he says, I don't find any fault with him. I'll release him and let him go. And they said, oh, no, crucify him, crucify him. He said, oh, no, listen, he says, I wash my hands of the innocent blood of this just man. And remember what the children of Israel cried out to him? They said this, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Dear God, that's a frightening thought, isn't it? Now let's continue with this sermon quickly. But you denied the Holy One, the just, asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In other words, Peter says, hey guys, we know that Jesus is alive. He just healed that lame man. But more than that, we have seen him. We have spoken with him. We have touched him. We have watched him ascend. And now he's back, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, with all that being said, I'm going to ask you a question. Was Peter's preaching of this second sermon a little direct? Maybe blunt? Okay, don't ever accuse me of blunt teaching, okay? Don't ever accuse me of being direct. I feel so bad today, I want to make you feel bad, okay? You know I'm teasing you. I love you. I look at this and I say, oh, Lord. Boy, Peter, man. He's under, the Holy Spirit is directing his every word. And he looks at the people of Israel and he says to them, listen now, you literally disowned the Holy One. You disowned your own Messiah. You demanded the release of someone who took life, a murderer. And then the Prince of Life, the Author of Life, the Originator of Life, if you will, the Source of all life. He said, you know what? You killed him. You executed him. You profess in your heart. You say that you love God. But the truth of the matter is, Peter is saying, you're actually enemies of God. You remember what it says in John 1:11 about Jesus? That he came to his own, meaning he came to his own people. And his own people received him not. They disowned him. They did not welcome him. They did not want him. And he says, and his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom you see, whom you know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, meaning Jesus, that gift of faith we covered last week, has given this person, this lame man, perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Peter's saying, listen, you know what? You think you killed him. You think you killed the Messiah, but it was unsuccessful. God has raised him from the dead. More than that, he has risen from the dead just as he said he would. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Peter just said to the nation of Israel, you're guilty. You stand guilty. You stand condemned before God. Look at verse 17. We're going to go somewhere with this, so just hold with me. Yet now, brethren, Peter's tender there. He says he identifies himself with him. He says, brethren, listen, I know that you did it. I know that you crucified him, that you disowned him in ignorance, as did also your rulers. That doesn't mean every ruler did it in ignorance, but most of them. Remember what Jesus said from the cross, one of the seven sayings of the Lord. He said, you know, or Father, forgive them. That's not one of the sayings. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I look at this and I am so perplexed at this word. How is it that they did not realize? How is it that they were ignorant that Jesus Christ was not their Messiah? I mean, let me ask you a question. Did the Bible tell them that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin? All right. Did it tell them that he was going to be, born in Bethlehem? Right before their very eyes. They had the Word of God. They weren't ignorant of the Word of God. Boy, listen, you talking about the Pharisees, you talking about people who knew God's Word inside and out. You know how they trained their children the Word of God? They would take honey, put it on their finger, and put it in their mouth as they was teaching the Word of God, saying, taste and see that the Word of God is good. Amen? It's honey to thy lips. Listen, they knew God's Word backwards and forward. They were the separatists. They were the legalists, if you will, of that generation. Now, with all that being said, how could the most religious people on earth, the only people on earth who had the Word of God, who was in covenant with God, how in the world is it that these people that are going to deny the Lord again, how is it that they missed their Messiah? Why was it that Israel, why weren't they like, at least like the sons of Issachar? Remember back in 1 Chronicles 12:32, remember it says to the sons of Issachar, they had an understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. How is it that all of the religious rulers, all the people that had filled Jerusalem, how is it that they rejected this sermon that was anointed by God? How is it that people even reject a sermon that's straight from heaven, straight from the lips of Jesus? And they say, I don't want you. I don't need anything to do with you. I don't even believe in you. What is it? What happened here before us? Let's continue. Verse 18. But those things which God foretold, meaning beforehand, by the mouth of not a couple of prophets, but all of his prophets, that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, would suffer, he, meaning the Messiah, Jesus, has thus fulfilled. Those things. Think about this for a minute. How could have Israel missed all those things prophesied in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, about the promised Messiah, and that one man, and only one man, out of all the world in any given time, fulfilled those prophecies? How is it that they missed their Messiah? How is it that they will find they turned up their nose at this sermon that Peter gave them? You know, the Old Testament is literally full of passages about the suffering and the death of the Messiah. Amen? Okay, just make sure you're still listening to me. Would you mind this morning if I just name a few? No more than 100, so bear with me. How about this one? Isaiah 50, verse 6. It's a messianic title here, or messianic scripture. I gave my back, it's capitalized, M, my back, talking about the Messiah. I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Did those things ever happen to one man? Who did it happen to? Jesus. They came and they plucked out his beard. The Bible says in Isaiah that his face, his visage was not even like a human. It looked more like an animal. That's what sin did to our Lord upon the cross. Listen, his back was ripped to pieces with the lictor's lash. We go through and we look at all his face, the Roman spittle of the soldiers dripping down his face. And how could they miss that? They saw what they did to Jesus. The rulers? Now think about that. Not only that, how about this one? Written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, another messianic psalm, Psalm 22, where it says that, you know, all my bones, they stare up at me and so forth. And it goes on and talks about how they gambled for his garments there and so forth. And they divided it up among themselves. But this one, it also says, and they pierced my hands and my feet. How could they miss that? How is it the most religious people in the world who knew God's word, who were representatives of God, teachers of the people, how is it that they missed it? I look and I'm just shocked. Well, first of all, we know it was prophesied that the children of Israel would reject him. Let me give you the scripture, Isaiah 53:3. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, meaning the Messiah. He was despised. Boy, was he despised. He was so despised during that time that they didn't just kill him. They abused him. They tortured. It was horrible what they did to our Lord. Listen carefully. And we, meaning Israel, we did not esteem him. We didn't appreciate his worth. We didn't even put a value. We saw no value at all in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Question now, how is it again that they could miss their Messiah? How is it that this sermon of Peter only won 5,000 to the Lord and not the nation to the Lord? I look at that and I say, oh God, I wonder if there's anything like that going on today. You understand me? And I look and I say, Lord, oh Father, listen, wasn't there one moment in the mind of the religious rulers of the people of Israel, the people that knew God's word? Listen, God conducted everything in their life. Amen? The feast days, their whole life, their whole agricultural system, everything that they did, the way they treated one another, the way they treated the stranger, everything was governed by the word of God, the law of Moses. Amen? Amen. They knew God's law. They knew what to do. And there they are. Wasn't there, listen now, do you think there could have been at least a second, maybe a moment in the minds of the religious leaders, Peter's preaching that, and they started thinking about all that occurred there in Jerusalem when Jesus died and so forth. I mean, when they were spitting in his face or whenever they were beating him and so forth, didn't you think maybe some of those scriptures popped into their mind? Saying, well, what's going on here? You know, the back's being ripped, the beard's being plucked. Do you understand me? Do you think that maybe whenever Jesus in Matthew chapter 27, whenever he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think that when he cried that from the cross, which is from Psalm 22 verse 1, a psalm that they not only recognized, but they sang always in the temple, don't you think that maybe, just maybe, somebody would say, wait a minute, are you following me? They would say, listen, do you look at this scripture? Look what's happening. I look at this and I stand amazed. If just take the prophecies, I'm talking about Peter's sermon, why people didn't believe, what the problem is. You take the prophecies of just Palm Sunday, when Jesus, the triumphal entry of Christ, You know what? Daniel chapter 9, when you study that out, amazing. Oh my gosh. Because Daniel tells Israel, Daniel tells the world the exact day that the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem and where he would be hailed as the king. You know what that day was? I'm not going to break it all down because I don't have time. It was April 6th, 32 AD. Think about that. The exact day. Why didn't they know that? Why did they miss that? Why did they not repent and receive their Messiah? Another thing is, why didn't they catch it? The moment that Jesus, remember in Zechariah's prophecy, you know, that the king is coming and having salvation, meaning the king, the Messiah there in Zechariah, I think it's 9:9, that prophecy. And how did he come into Jerusalem? Riding on a donkey. Listen to me. Surely somebody must have said, because they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save us. But you know what happened? Think about it. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Messiah, he entered Jerusalem on the exact day that Daniel chapter 9 said he would. But not only that, he entered into not only the exact day, but Zechariah tells us this again that I was just reading from you. You know, he had to come in on the exact day. And I just gave you that day. He had to come to the exact city, not Fort Worth, not Watauga. Jerusalem, the one city in all of the world, this one man had to enter into. So he had to be there on the exact day. It had to take place in the exact city. He had to come into Jerusalem on the exact animal. It had to be the donkey, okay? And not only that, it had to be the exact people, meaning the Jews. And only one man could do it. He had to be the Messiah. Are you listening to me? I'm so taken back and I'm going, what in the world is wrong here? Why were they so blind? I mean, what stopped them from saying, yes, I see the Word of God. I know the Word of God. Look what's happening. Let's just take the prophecies. Did they not remember the rulers, the chief priest, and all the people there that were in the temple whenever Judas walked in? You remember what he did? He betrayed the Lord for how much? 30 pieces of gold? Just checking. Good. You got an A. Okay. No. Do you think that maybe as the ruler started counting out 1, 2, 3, 30, don't you think that the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 11 should have popped into their mind and saying, oh my gosh, we're going to sell out the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver? Why didn't they remember Judas was with the Lord and the Bible says that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend? Why didn't they catch that? I mean, what was their problem? And then when Judas came back, remember what they did? He threw the money down on the temple floor, just like Zechariah prophesied that he would. And what did they purchase with that money, the blood money? The potter's field. Exactly what was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 11. They knew God's word. Why didn't they repent when Peter preached this second sermon? The most religious people on earth missed their Messiah. I want to know why, and I want to know how. But more than that, what in the world does it really mean to us, the 21st century church, right now, today? What does it mean for us? I mean, are there really any similarities between Israel then and the church now? Yes. And loved one, listen to me now. The similarities are frightening. They're frightening. And the problem is that we're living in a day without discernment. We're living in a day of illusion and not reality in the church. This is one of the most important sermons that Peter ever preached. Well, Bill, what kind of similarities are you talking about? Well, in Peter's day, did you know that the leadership, the rulers, the rabbis, and all of that, did you know what they did with God's word, don't you? They watered the word down. You say, well, Bill, now how did they do that? Well, how about in Matthew chapter 5, whenever Jesus said, you know, I don't know, what did he say in chapter 5? Thou shalt not commit murder. Okay, it doesn't mean you shouldn't go to war. And they said, but thou shalt not commit murder. And he said, but you've heard it said of old, you know, whatever the rest of it says there. Listen, I have enough cough medicine in me that I might ascend to heaven any moment. Jesus said, you've heard it said that thou shalt commit murder. But I say unto you, Jesus, they heard that from the rabbis. They heard it from the Pharisees. They heard it from the religious people. But I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother, you have committed murder already. Do you understand me? What did Jesus do? He said, oh, no, murder doesn't begin when you pull the gun out. Oh, no, no, murder doesn't begin when you put the shell in there. Oh, no, murder begins where? Right in your heart. See, they were changing. They were watering down the word of God because they wanted to they had an outer form of religion, if you will. Now, you know what they did? Back then, in Peter's day, the rabbis, boy, their word was more powerful than Scripture. And what they said went, and you dare not go against one of the religious rulers, against the rabbis. Listen, that's why Jesus there, remember when he was teaching in Matthew 15:7, he said, oh boy, he was talking to a religious bunch. He was talking to the children of Israel. You know what he called them? He said, hypocrites. You know what that means? What does it mean? I'm feeling better. It means you're an actor. You're putting on a mask. You're hiding who you really are. He says, you know what? You just have religion. That's all you have. You don't have any relationship with me. You're a bunch of hypocrites. And well did Isaiah say when he prophesied about you, these people, they draw near with their mouth. Isn't it easy to draw near to the Lord with our mouth? They draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. They give Jesus lip service. You know, and he said, but their heart is far from me. Listen carefully now. He continues. Jesus looked at them and said, and in vain do they worship me. It's emptiness. It's all in vain. There's nothing to it at all. It's worthless. Why? Because they're teaching the doctrines as commandments of men and not of God. I'm telling you that we live in the same day right now. That is one of the similarities. You remember what Jesus, when he attacked the Pharisees and the rulers because they said about marriage and divorce and all that, and Jesus confronted them and said, hey, you're wrong, man. You're wrong what you're doing. Remember what the Pharisees did because they liked to, if they saw a good-looking girl, you know, they went, ooh, I don't like you anymore, honey, and I like this one. You know what I'm saying. Oh, they did. Come on. And the fact is, they married and divorced many, many times. It's proven in history. And you know what they did? They changed God's word. And so in other words, let's say that you're married to a Pharisee and they want to divorce you. And here's one of the things they could divorce you over. If you burnt the toast, you know, in other words, a burnt offering, you know. You know, if you burnt the toast, they could divorce you. If you looked at another man, they could divorce you. If you spoke ill to your mother-in-law, hello. You're gone, man. That's what they did. Listen, we're no different. The similarities are staggering. The churches are changing God's word every day. The White House has exalted itself above the word of God even. Listen, we are living in the same times. You're talking about similarities. The Bible tells us, listen carefully now. It says in 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that's the last days, we're living in the last days. Some, not all of course, but some will depart from the faith, meaning true Christianity. Why are they going to depart? That's happening even now. Well, you know, it says because they're giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. Now, doctrines of demons is not teaching about demons. It's the demonic teaching through people, false teachers. He says, for the time will come, and it is today, when they, that means the church, loved one, not the world, when they will not endure sound or healthy teaching, healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now listen, is that occurring today? It occurred then. They watered down the word. They're watering down the word today. Bill, are you beating anybody? I'm not beating anybody up. We're living in 21st century Christianity in our nation. We're living in a time of easy believism. We're living in crossless Christianity. And that is absolutely being taught. And you know as well as I do, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear something happy. Well, I do too. Like I'm well. I want to know why they didn't turn to the Lord. You know, a lot of people want to stay in their comfort zones, and I'm not beating you up. I love you. I like to be comfortable too. I have a lazy boy, old as me, and my body image is in it. It's the truth. That's where I sleep all the time, man, and I'm ready for it right now. I don't even know why I told you that. Oh, comfort. That Robitussin's really working now. I took the strong stuff. I had to be careful. I thought I was going to take the one that makes you go to sleep. You know, the PM? You don't want to do that. You just pass right out. We need to be taken out of our comfort zones. Because, see, Israel was comfortable. They felt secure in their religion, but they didn't have a relationship, loved one. You know, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, in Peter's day is no different then than it is now. What did Jesus say in John 12, 43? He says, talking about the religious rulers of the day, he said, for they love the praise, they love the applause of men more than the love of God. Amen. More than the honor of God, more than the praise of God. Are we living in that time? But Jesus told about the Pharisees, he said in Luke 16, 14, speaking there, he said, they were lovers of money. Now, I like money. Amen? But I don't love money. I mean, we need money. As a matter of fact, we need as much as we can get as long as it doesn't possess us. Amen? That's right. There's nothing wrong with money. Like you've heard me say a million times, money is immoral. Amoral. Meaning, it doesn't have a personality. Money takes on the personality of the one who has it. That's like when you go to the mall and all of a sudden there's a pulse and the MasterCard starts beating. You understand? No. Money takes on your personality, my personality. You can't love mammon and love God. Won't work. You can't serve two masters, okay? We already own everything. What are we worried about? Now, but he said, oh, listen, they're lovers of money. That was in Peter's day. Is it the same today? You know, people, I mean, there are those today that make merchandise out of God's people. It's no different. What did Jesus, when he went into the temple, remember he made those whips, and leather whips, and he beat everybody up? I love that part of the Lord, don't you? I'm getting one made for me. He goes in there, and the money changer starts beating him crazy, man, running, overturning the tables, and he said, you know what? You've made my Father's house, my Father's house. You know, it should be a house of prayer. He said, but you've made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. You're ripping off my people. You're making merchandise out of my people. God forbid that that's all we hear today is money, money, money. Bill, you're being critical. I'm not being critical, but I tell you what, I am being honest. And I look at this and I say, there's no difference. You know what it says about the last days, loved one? Listen to me very carefully. We are living right now in the last days. I expect the Lord to come anytime. Anytime. The rapture, meaning the catching away of the church. What is another similarity from Israel to us today about money? Listen to this in 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, but know this, that in the last days, we're in the last days, perilous times. Perilous means savage. It means fierce. It means horrible, frightening times. It says perilous times will come. Oh my gosh, what kind of times are you talking about, Paul? Are you talking about the bubonic plague and the cough that never stops? Or what are you talking about? You know, are you talking about earthquakes and hailstones falling down from heaven? Or what are you talking about? Oh no, has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with the characteristics of people. Fierce times. Listen to what he says. He says, for the times will come for men to be lovers of themselves. Self-love. I love me. You know. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Say that with me. Disobedient to parents. Then the four uns. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. That means unloving there means no natural affection. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, that reckless, careless spirit, haughty, conceited, or drunk with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I'm going to ask you a question. As it was in Israel, so it is today in the church. Are those things in the world today? Okay, but they're in the world. They're in the world. Those that Paul is talking about, is he talking about those in the world or those that's in the church? The church. Now that's a frightening thought. It's about me. I want it to be whatever I want. I'll do whatever I want. Act ever. No, you won't. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account. Amen? Okay. So you don't believe it? We'll see you on that day. Listen to me. It says disobedient to parents. Never, ever in the history of the world do we see today that gross disobedience to parents. It is overwhelming. It is unbelievable. The disrespect that's, and it, listen, when I was a kid, now not that we're going to go back, there was a world when I was born, okay? I tell you what, my grandfather, because I lived with him growing up as a young boy, If you sassed him, he would smack. Oh man, yeah. You know what? I have time. I'll tell you, I was disobedient, and you know, on the farm, you know, back then, man, on the farm was great food. Man, I'm when we had breakfast, there wasn't a couple eggs. It was a whole platter of fried eggs, sausage and cantaloupe and tomatoes, black-eyed peas, fried okra. I mean, it was everything. Gravy, biscuits, homemade, whole, you don't understand, homemade jelly. It was, hallelujah. It was wonderful. And I'll never forget, Grandpa, he was down at one end of the table, Grandma was here, and I was down at the other. And there was something on my plate. I said, I'm not going to eat that. And my grandfather said, yes, you are. And I looked at him, you know, that rebellious nature. I said, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. And I said, Grandpa, you're an old man. And you can't outrun me. I jumped up in the farmhouse there and I ran out that front door. My grandfather, now he had a cane, an old wooden cane. That's how he walked. You follow me? Wow. Right in the back of my legs. I went down. He came up. Listen, I never disobeyed my grandfather again. Never. I never had a whipping like that in my life. I thought he was going to kill me. Now, if that happened today, we'd all be in prison. We'd all be in court. You understand? You're a child abuse. No, you're disciplining your stinking children. Now, here we are. Now, listen. Here we are. We're Israel. Here we are now, the church, okay? And we're in the 21st century, and I say, oh, God, help us, because we're in trouble. You know, listen. You know as well as I do. I love you with all my heart, guys. And I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I love people. But there are a lot of people today that name the name of the Lord, and that's all they do. They're just Jesus namers. They're not really Jesus followers. Do you understand? And that's why we're in so much trouble today, is because in the American church today that we it's all about me, and it's no longer about our Savior. It's about when I walk in, what you can do for me, what you can offer me, and what, if you don't offer me what I want, I'll go find somebody that can. And I say, oh Lord, please Remember what A.W. Tozer said? He said this, Christ calls men to carry the cross. We call them to have fun in his name. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having fun, but here's the problem. Why did they do what they do? Israel had religion. They did not have a living relationship, nor did they desire that. They were so comfortable in their own religion. They were whitewashed tombs, Jesus said. They were full of dead men's bones. They outwardly looked righteous, but they were wicked people. You understand? That's what religion does. They had religion, but they didn't have relationship. You know, the cross. Thank God for the cross of Christ. Amen? You know, you say, today we wear it around our neck, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's beautiful to have jewelry and all that, but that's not going to help you. You know, you can walk through the doors there and have the tallest steeple in Fort Worth and the cross going all the way up to the glories of heaven. But that's not going to do you any good. The only thing that'll help you and help this world is when men and women say, oh Lord, I desire you. I desire to come after you, and I want to deny myself. That's what I want to do, Lord. I want to disown myself. I'm sick of me, Lord, and I want to obey your command. I want to take up your cross. I want to do it daily, and then I want to follow you forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? I don't have religion. I have a relationship. The Lord lives in my heart. Now, with all that being said, Peter now, he says to them, okay, you executed the Lord. What are you going to do about it? Look at verse 19 quickly. He says, repent. Reverse that direction in your life, in your heart, your mind. Repent, therefore, and be what? Turn to the Lord. Turn to Christ. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. Boy, aren't you glad this morning that if you're in Christ Jesus, that Jesus has paid for our sins, and they're more than just blotted out. That's a term that were back then. You could blot it out off a page, the ink and whatnot. No. You can't recall our sins ever. They're gone. Amen. They're far as the east is from the west. Now, he says that your sins may be blotted out. Why? So the times of what? Times, plural, seasons of refreshing. Now that word refreshing is very important. It's only found here in the New Testament. May come from the presence of the Lord, and that he, meaning God, may send whom? Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. Here it comes now, until the times or the seasons of restoration. That word restoration is only found here in the New Testament, like the word refreshing. And it means to restore to a former state. Now, watch this now. The times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, listen very carefully. I've taught that scripture many, many years ago wrong. I hear it being taught wrong today. I'm not beating anybody up about it, but they're teaching it wrong. That has nothing to do with the church. You hear me? Nothing. That is 100% Jewish. That is to the Jews. And we need to understand, has nothing to do with revival. If we will just repent, you know, our sins will be blotted out. Yes, that's true. And then God, the seasons of refreshing will come. No, that's not what that's telling about us, the church. We should be refreshed every day. We should be filled, Ephesians 5:18, be being filled with the Spirit. It's a command over and over every day because we can be. Amen? The joy of the Lord is now our strength. There's fullness of joy in his presence. Now, what are we talking about here, Bill? Well, this is over the top Jewish man. Question, I'm sorry. Who spiked that? Y'all, you're a religious bunch, aren't you? You have no humor there. When is the restoration of all things? When is the curse of the earth reversed? The second coming. Okay, so whenever it says the restoration of all things, Jesus is going to be in heaven, and he must stay there until the restoration of all things. It's speaking of the second coming of Christ. Matter of fact, Remember, we come with him. Revelation 19, 11 and following. We come with the Lord. And then he sets up his kingdom. The curse of the earth is reversed. And we rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. Amen? Amen? Okay, now, with all that being said, what is Peter doing here? Peter is now commanding national repentance. Not just a few. He's saying to the religious rulers that are over in chapter 4, you're going to find out the chief priests, all of them are gathered. They're all listening. They're boiling in their body. They hate what's being said. They hate it. They don't want to preach in this name again. They don't ever talk about Jesus again. They're going to tell us next time or whatever. Now listen, Peter's saying you need to repent. The whole nation, a nation that is chosen by God, that is loved by God, that was birthed by God. Now question, was Peter saying, if Israel, all of the nation repented, that God would send Jesus back and the times of refreshing would begin? That's right. That's exactly right. You say, Bill, wait a minute. They rejected the Lord. Yes, they did. But are you trying to tell me that if they had national repentance had happened, the kingdom would have come? That's exactly what I'm telling you. It means that you would have never been born. It means that I would have never been born. Yes, but the church is the mystery, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, from the foundation of the earth. And that's right. The Jews didn't know about the mystery, did they? Even Peter was reluctant to, he hadn't caught it yet. He doesn't realize the Gentiles are really going to come in until Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius and his household, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and spake in other tongues. Amen? Amen. Just like Peter and them were. No. So Peter, he's trying to get a hold on this as well. No, listen, can you imagine that? Yes, of course, God knew that Israel was going to reject Jesus as the Messiah. But here's the thing. This sermon would be a lie, wouldn't it? If genuine repentance, if that had not happened, it would have been a lie. God's not going to do that. No, God would have done that. God would have done that. I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're incredible. See, repenting would have brought refreshing. But unfortunately, only 5,000 people, repented. In Acts 4:4, just only 5,000. It says believed. The rest of them didn't. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that the nation rejected their Messiah. And here we are. Amen? But again, why did they do that? Look at verse 22 quickly. For Moses truly said to the fathers, now he's going to quote from Deuteronomy, I think it's 18, the Lord your God will raise up to you, meaning Israel, a prophet like me from your brethren. And of course, him you shall hear is all things. Of course, that's Jesus he's talking about, the Messiah. And hear him in all things. And whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, meaning Jesus the Messiah, shall be what? Utterly cut off from among the people. What is Peter saying to him? He's begging them. He's saying, please, you've rejected Jesus, the Messiah, once. Don't reject him the second time. Don't disown him. But they did. And what happened to that generation that Peter is preaching that gospel to? Were they utterly destroyed? 37 years about from the time that Peter preached that. Remember, in AD 70, Titus invaded Jerusalem, and he leveled it to the ground, destroyed the temple, destroyed everything. Over 1 million Jews perished. Matter of fact, Josephus says that the bodies were littered. You could, everywhere you walk, you'd be walking on a dead person. What did Jesus told them? Remember in Luke 19, when Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, he said to them, if you'd only known your day, the day that would make for your peace. He said, but you're going to be surrounded by your enemies. They're going to come in. They're going to level you, man. And there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Speaking of the temple, which you know that not one stone was left upon the other. I don't have time to tell you that story, but it's true. What Jesus had happened. And then he said, the reason, because you did not know the day of your visitation. You didn't know the day of God's grace. You didn't know the day that I came. Jesus said, come to me. I love you. I died for you. I'm the Messiah. And they were not willing to come to him that they might have life. In verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have foretold of these days. What's Peter saying? He said, you have all the word of God. You have the law. You have the prophets. You don't need any more information. And neither do we. We don't need information. We need revelation in our heart. That's exactly what he was saying. And yet, they didn't turn to the Lord. Quickly now. You're the sons of the prophets. And the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, in your seed, singular, that's Jesus now, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Thank God for that. And to you first, meaning to the Jew, Peter's getting it now. He knows there's going to be somebody else. He says, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away everyone from your iniquities. You know, church, listen now. The similarities between Israel and today's 21st century church are absolutely frightening. To me, that was one of the greatest sermons in the Word of God. And I look at that and I say, oh God, how in the world did the most religious people on the earth, and I'm not finished, so don't be restless. How is it that the most religious people on the earth, that they missed their Messiah, they missed their day of visitation? I tell you something, we must today, no matter what I'm about to say makes you uncomfortable right now, we must be a people of discernment. We must discern the times that we're living in. We're living in the worst times in the history of the world. You understand? The things that are happening, the tragedies, ISIS, and all the rest of the things that are happening. Even our own nation that has slipped completely away from God. We're now living in a post-Christian nation. Loved one, listen. We can't make it on feel-good sermons. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. There's nothing wrong with a feel-good sermon. But I'm not in a feel-good sermon right now. Do you understand? No, there's nothing. Listen, we are the kids' kings, the kids of the king. No doubt. Man, we are blessed with every spiritual. No doubt about that. And we're walking around, a lot of us, blind like Israel. You know, we can't make it on those feel good sermons. You know, I hear it all. Well, you're going, everything's going to be okay. You're not going to ever suffer in life. Who told you that? Who told you that? You're going to have problems in your life. Hello? You're going to be all right. Really, you're going to be okay because you're going to be persecuted, Christian. Do you understand? That's a promise. That's a promise. All who live godly in this life, who desire to live godly, shall suffer persecution. People don't like Jesus. And they're certainly not going to like you. The church of Jesus Christ and our nation, we must stop trying to become the entertainment capital of the world, man. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to worshiping our God and our Savior. Listen, we are living in, we're closer to the coming, the rapture of the church than any time in the history of Christianity. What did Jesus tell us? He says, you know what? As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be just like it. Well, what was the days of Noah like? Was there a little violence going on? Hello? Was there a little bit of sexual sin going on? Hello? A lot of, not only that, think about it. He said, it's going to be, the whole world is going to be unprepared. We shouldn't be unprepared. No, Jesus said, you know what? They ate, they drank, they married wives. That's business as usual. They were given in marriage. For how long? Well, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Why? Because everyone on earth except 8 people. Think about it. Everyone on earth, they were numb to God's truth. They were numb. It had absolutely no effect upon their heart. It had no effect upon their mind. It had no effect upon Israel. And I wonder today, does God's word have an effect upon you? Does it have an effect upon me? Jesus said, listen, in Matthew 24:44, what did he say? He said, therefore you be what? Ready. You be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Israel was not ready. Israel was religious. And I fear that there is a great amount of religiosity in our churches today. Where we honor God with our lips, like I just quoted a minute from Jesus, but our heart's not there. We go through the form, we look good on the outside, but the truth is that we're just going to live in any way we want, doing whatever we want in this life. No, God, Jesus said, hey, man, you're deceived. You're in trouble. How powerful is religion? And it's powerful. Don't you ever think it's not? You know how powerful religion really is? Religion is so powerful that it can take someone who represents God, who says they represent God, someone who works for God, and they can see someone that's hurting in this life, someone that's wounded in this life, and they can simply look away. That is religion. That was Israel, and we see it today. Now, Bill, I don't believe that. You don't believe that? What did Jesus say about the parable of the Good Samaritan there in Luke chapter 10? I think I'm going to go for another hour. Can you hold up? Okay, I'm just making sure. It says, a certain man went down to Jerusalem from Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, beat him, leaving him half dead. And now, listen carefully. And by chance, a certain priest came down that road, meaning from Jerusalem, from the temple, down there, going down 2,500 feet descent there to Jericho, a lot of thieves and so forth. And the priest came down, the one who worked for God, okay. And it says, when he saw the wounded man, the guy that was dying, he saw him and he passed on the other side. Say other side. Likewise, a Levite. Now those were the ones, remember, they worked with the priest there in the temple to assist them. Well, he arrived at the place, that same place. Well, he came, but at least he looked. He passed by on the other side. Two men working for God in the house of God. The sacrifices, praying for people, representing God. Think about that. Religious. They passed by a wounded man. Every day, you know what religion does? Religion passes by those who are hurting. Oh, God bless you, I love you. But then never, religion doesn't do anything. You know why religion doesn't do anything? Because the only thing religion can do is look at the problem and turn their heads and leave. Why? Because religion is powerless. It has absolutely no power. You have to have a relationship. You have to have Jesus Christ in you. He's the one that helps. The Holy Spirit's the one that helps you pray. He's the one that says, no, I don't want to live like that. It's not religion. Religion can't do one thing. You know what religion says to people? Oh, I see your need, but you're just an inconvenience. I don't have time for you. I'm sorry. That's what religion does. And we are a religious nation without a doubt. Religion heals no one. Religion refreshes no one. Religion has no life. Only a relationship with Christ can give you life. Amen? No one else. You know what? Religion, think about it. It stole the times of refreshing. It stole eternal life. They faced only one thing. In their religious garb, and oh, I'm going to temple to pray, and all the rest of it, 37 years they're going to be dead. They're going to be utterly destroyed. Why? Because an anointed sermon by an uneducated fisherman had no effect upon their heart. I say, oh God, is that us today? Because see, religion says, you know what? I'm going to church, but I don't get mad at me. Oh, go ahead. But I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to support. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. No, you're a child of God. You're part of the body of Christ. Amen. Bill, I need a feel good sermon after this. I'm telling you right now. No, listen. Religion left Israel with a form of godliness, but no power. You know what it left Israel? Listen, religion offers people this, the shadow of the cross. Oh, you know, yes, thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. The shadow of the cross. It's a shadow. Religion can only give you a shadow, but it cannot give you the cross of Christ that saves. See, religion is one thing, but a living, ongoing relationship with Christ is everything. Amen? And when a person comes to Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Holy Spirit of God not only comes in you, he comes upon you, empowers you. I look and I say, oh God, if there's a generation here, we must wake up. Listen, I know it's time to go home, and it is. I have 1 minute. Religion offers you theology without power. That's it. I, I, I have a head knowledge, but I don't have a living knowledge. I have a head knowledge, but I don't have a heart knowledge. I have information, but I don't have revelation in my life. And you that are listening live, you in the overflow, and all of us in this chapel, I'm asking you a question. Do you have religion or do you have relationship? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for Peter's second sermon. Oh God, if there's ever been a sermon to warn the 21st century church, it's right that today. Oh God, forgive us. May we never be a religious people. May we never have an outer form, a powerless outer form, looking good, but inside we're just dead and dried up and powerless, and it's all a show. Oh God, if there's anyone in this chapel, right this very minute, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and this is a holy moment. This is not a time to mess around. This is a time for every Christian to be praying. If you say to yourself, Bill, you know what? I didn't like what you said. But you know what? You hit the nail right on the head. I'm a religious person. But I want a relationship with Christ. I'm tired of just going through the motions and feeling empty inside. I want, oh God, I don't want religion. If that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed. Just lift your hand high, put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. Yes, that's right. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else, quickly. Lift it to the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you, sister. God bless you. You say, religion is going to be expelled from my heart and from my life. I want us all to just, let's just pray to Jesus. You follow me right this moment. Just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I renounce religion and I receive relationship. Living relationship from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord of my life every day. In Jesus' name, amen.